Are you ready? This is a powerful one. The best message that you'll hear today. I promise you that. Kind of quote Pastor Mike Young. Several months ago when we were meeting out in the tent out of the property, I started a series of messages titled, In View of His Appearing. That phrase is taken from Paul's letter to Timothy in chapter 4, the last letter he wrote to Timothy before he was executed. And he says, in view of his appearing, Timothy, I give you this charge to do all these things. And we spent several weeks talking about that. The reason I brought that series forward was because of all of the, what I saw were obvious signs of the Lord's return coming fast and furiously. I thought, we need to address this in view of his appearing. What are we supposed to do? And I had no idea back then, just several months ago, how much more quickly and more furiously the signs, the tangible signs of the Lord's return would be. I don't know if you've heard recently, but Israel, I just heard this from an international journalist who's being interviewed. Israel right now is the only country in the world who is requiring a vaccine passport to get into the grocery store. You cannot buy or sell without it. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Kind of interesting. Kind of phrases that conjure up the Revelation passage. From that series of messages on view of his appearing, there flowed the next series, and that was Revive Us Again, about revival. And we saw that there needs to be a global revival if what John saw in Revelation chapter 7 with people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue, they all are standing before the throne. If that actually happens, and half the world is yet to be reached, and there has to be a great global revival. And we know, and we saw, that global revival is truly the heart of God, and that's why he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son. We truly live, as Alan said, we truly live in a crazy time, don't we? Is anybody with me? All right. Now, a lot of you say, well, it's crazy, but not that crazy. Some of you say, you know, this is not the America that I was raised in. It's not the world that I once knew. But I got to tell you, as somebody who loves history, and we had a history teacher in the first service give the prayer, and it was wonderful. He did a wonderful job, but he and I resonated on this. If you look at American history, we didn't remember a few weeks ago, we looked back at 1820 and how terrible the country was at that time. And we look back in U.S. history, you look back at European history, you look at world history, you look at human history. There's always been crazy, crazy, crazy times. So, wow. And I do some history studies, and I said, wow, this is just like today. Look at the old preachers of the 1700s. They're preaching as if they were preaching in the 21st century. Crazy times have always been. However, from a biblical prophecy viewpoint, never have we seen so many things prophesied coming true in a very tangible way, meaning we can taste them, touch them, feel them, we can use our senses to see them. Now, we've always seen wickedness increasing. We say, well, that's a sign of the times. But when you see things like what's happening in the epicenter of the future in Israel, you say, wow. And things that are happening all around us that are tangible, you say, wow, this is a part of that future stuff. Never before has it been coming true right before our very eyes. I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, where would you have me go for this week as we consider all these things? Where should I go? And immediately, and by the way, he doesn't always answer me immediately, but immediately, a passage came into my mind that I have never preached on. It's from the book of Joel chapter 2. We're not going to be there for a while, but we'll be there. In Joel chapter 2, and in fact, when this passage is repeated by Peter at Pentecost, I always, when I go to that section, I always skip over the Joel chapter 2 passage to get to the next verses because I want to make my pastoral point or my preaching point quicker. And that's just kind of, to me, a lot of verses to go through which won't help my point. And so I've always jumped over that Joel 2 passage. And the Lord told me, this is what you're going to speak on. And it is wonderful what you're going to hear. Now, some of it's scary what you're going to hear, but it's wonderful. Are you with me, church? I want to get into basically how the Lord has called me to blend those two series of messages in view of his appearing and revival and see how the scripture blends those two things together in the day of the Lord. Are you with me? Church, I got to hear from you. Are you with me? because you're going to need to be really, really sharp this time. You got to be taking notes, and you got to be keeping the people next to you awake. So let's go to prayer, and we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, once again, as we come into your presence, we recognize that this is an awesome thing that is made available to us because of the great sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, that you sent into this world to bind up the brokenhearted and to redeem those who are lost. Father, I pray that right now you would keep our focus on what you have for us. As we hear the rain fall, we're reminded of the passage in Isaiah that said, as the rain and snow falleth from heaven and nourishes the earth, so it is with my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, but it will accomplish the thing which I sent it. Lord, we want you to accomplish something today in our lives. So as we open up your word, as we listen to your servant and your spirit today, Father, I pray that what you want to have done will be done. So would you be our speaker? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect us all from having anything distract us? And Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears in this very important message, Lord, that you would get the glory and your kingdom might be advanced. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you about something that is very, very important, but so often misunderstood. And I want to do my very best to explain how we fit into the day of the Lord and how revival ties us all into it. And I want to let you know that it's coming. The global revival is going to be coming fast and furious, and I want to share with you a powerful passage in Joel 2. But you're going to want to take notes. If you can, take notes. If you've got a photographic memory, fine. But there's a lot of things that I'm going to come against concerning the teaching of a lot of wonderful, wonderful, God-fearing, Bible-believing preachers out there. I don't speak against that, but I speak against a lot of what they say. And you're going to see that your pastor is right. Can I get a strong amen? All right, now we're ready. You're going to see it for yourselves. You're going to see it for yourselves. I'm not going to try to convince you. You're just going to lay it out there. I want to talk to you about a few things. Here we go. I'm going to talk to you about the day of the Lord, what that really is. I want to talk to you just very, very, very briefly about the rapture. I want to talk to you about the day of his wrath and what comes before it. And I'm not talking about the things that I've talked about must happen before he comes. I want to talk to you about a couple of things that happen before the day of the Lord that involve you and me and a powerful move of God's Holy Spirit that I've never preached on. So listen carefully. I think you're going to be blessed. So let's start with the day of the Lord and what seems to be unnecessarily confusing. So would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you if you did. And if you didn't, I'm just going to invite you to follow along on the screen. Well, would you turn to Matthew chapter 24? I can hear some of you saying, again, Matthew 24, we have this memorized. If so, that's wonderful. But we're still going to go there. Matthew chapter 24. Don't put it up yet. You know that. Thanks. Matthew chapter 24, the disciples talk to Jesus about these magnificent architectural structures that all are around them. And Jesus says, you know what? One day, all of these buildings are going to be wiped out. Not one stone is going to be left on another. And they ask him a very, very simple question that we as theologians really mess up in the answer. They ask Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So Jesus then starts saying things like, there's going to be false Christ deceivers that come, and don't be deceived by them. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences. And I tell you what, when we see these things happen, and even the persecution of the church, when we see these things happen, I think there's an immediate response by you and me of a nervousness, a little bit of anxiety. We're wondering, hey, things are going to start heating up real soon, and we're not ready for this. And or perhaps we don't want it. Maybe we're ready, but we don't really want it. And it makes us a little jittery. And yet Jesus says to his disciples, make sure that you're not alarmed. Church, can I keep repeating that? Don't be alarmed by this. He's never left us or forsaken us. He hasn't thrown us into a world of wolves as sheep and said, by the way, good luck with that. He's with us all the way through it. Can I get an amen on that? Don't be alarmed. These are just the beginnings of birth pains. And he uses that illustration a little bit. Beginning of birth pains. Things are going to get really, really concentrated. this is fresh for us as grandparents. Just the other day, I guess it was Thursday night, maybe it was, we got a call from Ashley. Was it Thursday night when she was in having contractions? Am I right? Are you with me? There we go. Thursday night, she calls, the baby's being born Friday afternoon. And we're actually invited into the contraction part. But she's in pain and we can hear the pain. But these are still the beginning of birth pains. And he says, listen, these are the beginning of birth pains. And then he brings us to the point where the contractions get really great on the church. So would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. And I want you to be clear about this because, again, some of you have been raised with a tradition that says that Jesus is going to come again and rapture the church before a seven-year tribulation comes, and those people who are tribulation saints in the middle of it are going to be re-raptured or raptured when he comes for the second part of his second of his twofold second coming. Very confusing, very unbiblical. Jesus says, listen, these are the signs of my coming again. And by the way, when he says coming again, he talks about one thing. He's coming again, and he's going to gather us. Remember John chapter 14? Jesus is in the upper room, that Passover meal just before he gets crucified. He's in that upper room, and he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I'm going to be leaving you, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. I'm coming again. And I'm going to paralambano you. I'm going to come alongside. Remember that word para? Come alongside. I'm going to come alongside you and lift you up. I'm going to paralambano means to take up. I'm going to receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you'll be also. He's coming again. Can you say amen? He's coming again, but it's a one event thing. He's coming to get us, gather all of us, and take us home. He's coming again. He talks of one event. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and us being gathered to him, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2. So he's talking about coming again. Tell us about your coming. What will be the sign of the end of the age and of your coming again? So he says, listen, these things are going to happen, and they parallel the four first seals of Revelation. Now look at verse 15. He says, so when you see, standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Let's stop on that verse. Jesus says, so when you see. So that means I haven't come yet. Wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilences, deception, those things are going to come. Then there's going to be a time of great tribulation. Listen, when you see, so I haven't come yet. I haven't come yet. I haven't come yet. When you see standing in the holy place, what's the holy place, church? The temple, right? The temple is always the holy place, especially as you're talking to this audience. When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation. Now, that might make people just kind of run through the words, but listen carefully to what that means. How many of you know what the abomination that causes desolation mean? Well, abomination. Let's start with that word. You all know about the abominable snowman and Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, right? He's the bad guy. An abomination is something very, very bad, something very evil. The abomination is going to happen in the holy place. When you see standing, and Paul says the man of lawlessness will stand in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God. When you see standing in the holy place, the abomination, this horrible act that causes desolation, which means to cause something to become desolate, to become deserted. But he leaves because now the temple has become impure and it needs to be cleansed because what has just happened in the temple is so abominable and the oblation, the sacrifice stops. So he says, when you see that happen, as prophesied by Daniel. Well, Daniel says, if you go to that passage, Daniel says there's going to be one last seven-year time period of human history, and then it's over. And in the middle of that seven-year period, you'll see an abomination that causes desolation. When you see that, there's only 3.5 more years of human history left. And they're actual years. You see it through the whole first 69 of Daniel's 70 weeks. He says, when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination, that happens in the middle of the week. So Jesus says, you're going to see it. So those people who believe that Jesus is going to come before that seven-year period, they're absolutely wrong. He's saying, it hasn't happened yet. I haven't come yet. You're going to see standing in the holy place. When you see it, the time of great tribulation is upon you. Look at here. Are you with me, church? Don't get upset. Don't be alarmed. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Notice that Jerusalem is the epicenter. Look at Israel right now. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress. This is the word, the phrase we get great tribulation from, for those of you who are familiar with this phrase. It's the Greek word thlipsis, megalon, you know that. To be a great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. This is pretty rough stuff Jesus is saying. This is going to be a great pressure, a great thlipsis is going to be crushing on the church. A great pressure, the great tribulation, and it's going to be a horrible time. So horrible that if it was cut short, no one would survive. Let's look at what he says. Verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, who are the elect? Believers, always. Those days will be shortened to save the believers. Now, let me just stop with that for a moment. Recognize that there are believers all the way through. Jesus says, I haven't come yet. I haven't come yet. You're going to go through the great tribulation, but it'll be a short period of time. It starts halfway through when you see that man of lawlessness standing in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God. When you see that abomination that causes desolation, then head for the hills, for the time of thlipsis megalon is upon you, and it's going to be short. Did you catch that in simple language? Did you catch it? Say yes or no. All right, you got that. So understand, Jesus hasn't come at the beginning of that 70th week of Daniel, as some people erroneously call it the seven-year tribulation. That he hasn't come. He hasn't come halfway through. He hasn't come yet, but then there's the great tribulation. So when you see that, recognize, I'm getting close. Look at verse 29. It says, immediately after the thlipsis, the pressure, the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will start falling from the sky, and the heavenly planets, the bodies will be shaken. So there's going to be this great cosmic disturbance that you see. You know, all my life growing up as a kid, I was told that the rapture would be a secret, silent thing when people would just be evaporated. Right? They're just gone. And people are wondering, you just go behind an automobile that has a bumper sticker on it that says, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Right? They're not going to need your input from your bumper sticker. They're going to see it happen. But I was told all my life that people just disappear. And people are going to wonder, what happened to them all? And if you still believe that, stay with me. At that time, after the cosmic disturbance, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the people groups of the earth will mourn. Zechariah says it this way, and they will look on the one they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for an only son. We're going to see Jesus come, not just us as believers, but all of the people on earth will mourn, and all of the people groups on earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect. Catch that word, gather his elect, that's us, from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And then he talks about a fig tree and learning from the signs. You know it's coming right around the corner. So we've got Jesus not coming at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. We don't have him in the middle. We have him shortly after the great tribulation. You see the heavenly cosmic disturbance happen, and then you'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds to gather his elect. Are you with me so far? I haven't added a word to Scripture, but it's already blown away all kinds of crazy, interesting eschatology. But listen, let me tell you why people get confused, why people have been saying for years that Jesus could come any minute. Look at the next section, which is verse 36. No one knows about that day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Now I'm going to pause there. I know I have to keep pausing. I believe that Jesus knows the day of his coming. And I've had Alliance pastors come against me on this. And I'll tell you, because it's something that everybody keeps thinking that Jesus doesn't know. Well, here's the issue with that. When Jesus was on the earth and when he said this, he didn't know who touched him, but he knew power went from him when the woman touched the hem of his garment. Do you remember that? He didn't know who touched him. He didn't know certain things because his omniscience was left in glory. His glory was left in glory. His omnipresence was left in glory, where he couldn't be everywhere at one time. His omnipotence, his all-powerfulness was left in glory. The Bible says in Philippians that he emptied himself, that great kenosis passage, he emptied himself and took on the form of a man. So he left the trappings of deity, including omniscience, but when he ascended into heaven, he regained his glory. Father, give me back the glory I had when I was with you. He regained his omnipresence. He can be everywhere where two or three are gathered in his name. Are you following me? He got the omnipresence back. He got his omnipotence power. He's all powerful. And he got his omniscience back. He knows everything. I have a hard time with the deity of Christ being fully restored, and yet he doesn't know the day of his return. That's why I say, I believe now he does. He didn't when he was saying it, and he was speaking the truth at that time. So here we go. Hope I'm not losing you. This is where the confusion comes in. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time, listen to the thief language, at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. Couple of things, because a man presented it to me in between services, excuse me. There was a theologian out there who was saying that the people who are taken are taken to destruction. The people that are left behind are left because Jesus still won't come until the end of the wrath. That's not true, because the word taken is used in both places. As the floodwaters came in Noah's day and took them away. Who did the floodwaters take away? The floodwaters took away the wicked. So they're saying now one is taken and the other is left. The one who's taken is taken to destruction. That's not that totally different words. The word for taken in Noah is one Greek word. The other word is paralambano, taken. You follow that? It's totally different. The one who is taken is taken up into glory. That's how we see it all the time. He sends his angels out to get them. They're taken up to be with him. But follow me on this. It says that no one knows the day or the hour, and at a time when you don't expect it, the suddenness of a thief coming into your house when you did not expect it has caused people to say that Jesus can come any moment when we don't expect it. And I'm thinking, if that's what you got from Matthew chapter 24, then you totally annihilated the first two-thirds of the chapter, because Jesus is asked the simple question, what will be the signs that you're coming? And he says, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And then you're going to see in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation. Then you're going to see the cosmic disturbance. Then you're going to look up and there I am. So all these things have to happen. So for people nowadays to still say that Jesus can come any moment when the temple has yet to be built, when the man of lawlessness has not been revealed yet, he hasn't stood in God's holy place declaring himself to be God, and we haven't seen the cosmic disturbance, he can't come. Are you with me? I hope I haven't lost you. The point is this, that the day of the Lord is going to come. It's going to come like a thief. It's going to come suddenly, but it's not going to come like a thief to you guys. He's not going to come like a thief. You know, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase thief in the night. The Apostle Peter uses the phrase a thief in the night. Jesus uses it, a thief coming into your house. But you know, Peter didn't believe Jesus could come any minute. Say amen if you believe that. All right, some of you don't believe it. Peter was told, Peter, when you are old, they're going to take you, they're going to stretch out your hands, and they're going to lead you where you do not want to go. And by this, the Bible says, Jesus was declaring to Peter by what kind of death he would suffer and glorify God. We know by tradition that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to die as a Savior, didn't think of himself worthy. That's tradition. But the bottom line is, Jesus says you're going to be old. So Peter didn't say Jesus can come any minute. He said, I'm going to live to be an old man. I'm going to die a cruel death. Peter didn't believe in the imminent return of Christ. He believed he was coming soon, but not in that. So let's keep going on. Are you still with me, church? I hope I haven't lost you. The suddenness and the thief language causes people to get their eschatology wrong, but Jesus says you're going to see things happen beforehand. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to be careful of my time because there's so much good stuff yet to be done. Adam, bar the door, right, bro? All right, man. I don't want to go too fast that I lose you either. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I use this passage at every graveside service that I do. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, forgive me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. He's speaking about people who die, of course. or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. It's okay to grieve, guys, when you lose a dear loved one. Amen? It's okay. It's just that we don't grieve like people that don't have any hope. We know that Joe is in glory. So we grieve for our loss, but we rejoice in his home going. We don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left to the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, catch that phrase, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Two will be taken, paralambano, taken up. Some people will tell you that rapture, the rapture of the church, is never found in the Bible. You're going to get a lot of individuals say that the rapture is not real. It's never mentioned in the scripture. It is. But it's not mentioned in English. You walk with me for 5 seconds to a Latin lesson. A Latin lesson this time, not Greek. A Latin lesson. You see, in the Vulgate, which was written by Jerome in the 4th century AD for Constantine, Constantine became a Christian, and they put the Hebrew and Greek into the Latin so that the Roman believers, which were now forced to be believers, could understand what the scripture says. It was written in Latin. And the Vulgate, which is even used to this very day in some Catholic masses, the Vulgate, this phrase here, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, is the Latin word rapiemur, R-A-P-I-E-M-U-R, rapiemur. That's the word we get the word rapture from. It is in the Bible, it's just in the Latin Bible and not in your English Bible. You follow that? So that's where that word comes from. That's what, and we've just taken it from the Latin and talk about it, but it's the phrase caught up. Okay, so what is going to happen? So look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, brothers, about dates and times, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, catch that phrase, the day of the Lord, that's when he comes, will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. However, you brothers are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You know the signs. You're going to be ready. Because Jesus said these signs are coming, so be ready, be alert. He's not going to come any moment, but he's going to come with these signs at a time when you don't know, but after the signs are done. Now understand what happened here. In 1 Thessalonians, he writes a letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, listen, this is what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come, we're going to be with him. It's wonderful. Encourage one another with these words. However, the people didn't understand all that was behind it. And they started coming in from their fields or from wherever, and they were coming into empty houses. I said, left behind. Jesus came, I've been left behind. What happened? And people started telling, yeah, Jesus came, you've been left behind. When I was a kid, I was raised with this understanding that Jesus could come any moment. It's going to be a secret, silent rapture, and nobody's going to know what happened. And so I would come home, and I had a family. We had 8 kids when we were growing up. Several cousins lived with us for several years, and we had a big family. And when you walk into a house that normally has a lot of kids and a lot of people, and there's nobody, you think that Christ has come, and you've been left behind. Time after time after time, as a young kid, I panicked, thinking I've been left behind. I watched that Left Behind, not Left Behind, but the Thief in the Night series back in the 70s. It scared me to death. And every time I came in, because people just evaporated, absolutely unbiblical. But that's what the people in Thessalonica were thinking. They're thinking, we've been left behind. So what does he do? He writes 2 Thessalonians. Stay with me, because this gets really good really fast. Finally. 2 Thessalonians, he writes 2 Thessalonians to calm them down because they're panicking. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter is introduction. Second chapter says this, and for those of you who think that Matthew chapter 24 is just written for the Jews, that's nothing to do with the Gentile rapture, listen carefully. This is Paul, a Jew of Jews, writing to the Thessalonians who are Gentile of Gentiles. They're Greeks. So it includes everybody, Jews and Gentiles. You follow me? Say amen. All right, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the day of the Lord, and our being gathered to him. Remember, he sends out the angels to the four winds, if you will, to gather his elect, and us being gathered to him, us, all of us being gathered to him. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord, the day of his return, the day of the rapture has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself above everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's holy place, the temple, proclaiming himself to be God, the abomination that causes desolation. If you follow that, say amen. All right. Paul's saying, calm down. He can't come at any minute. He can't come until there's the great apostasy or the great rebellion and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The day of the Lord will not happen until that. I had to bring all of that into your mind. And his return is going to be visible. This is going to be a big hullabaloo. It's going to be the trumpet blast of God, the cry of the archangel. It's going to be all the armies. It's going to be a marvelous thing. And this is the wedding of the Lamb. It's got to be a big deal. And everybody on the planet will see it. Now, these are things that you may have already known. Maybe you could have preached all this. But now I want to share with you something else that has to happen. But I had to give you the foundation so you make sure you know what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord is when Jesus comes back, when he gathers us and ushers in the day of his wrath. We are not appointed to wrath. Praise God for that. But his wrath doesn't come in and all of this beginning of birth pains. And that's all leading up to the wedding, all leading up to the birth, if you will. But then comes the day of the Lord, and the church is taken up, and then the wrath of God gets poured out with seven bowls and seven trumpets, and it's a horrible thing. And let me tell you something. If you're trying to escape some persecution here in this life because you just don't want to go through it, you say, I can't. I've got to take this mark of the beast, and we'll walk through that another time. I've got to take this because I don't want to go through the suffering. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that anyone who receives the mark will perish. And if you're saving yourself so that you can live through the Great Tribulation and buy groceries in the local market so things will be easier for you, and so that, understand that if you're not taken up, then you now have to go through the wrath of God, his seven trumpets, his seven bowls, and the wrath of God makes the wrath of man look like a party. Are you with me? We're all going to die one day. We either die for the king or we die some other way. I'd rather die for the king and be in his presence and receive rewards. I don't want to stay here forever. I really don't. But one day's coming. Don't prolong that. So here we go. Look at Joel. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. He says, don't let anybody deceive you. It's not going to happen. Now, I want to take you to the place, Joel chapter 2. I promise you 5 minutes. Joel, find it if you can. Hosea, Joel, Amos. There you go. Joel chapter 2. I want to look at these passages, and this gets so exciting real fast. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. God is speaking. He says, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens. Here we go. And on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness. Does that sound familiar? The moon will not give its light or will be turned to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord when Jesus returns. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is so wonderful. It blew me away. And it was the exact verse that God gave me for this message. And let me tell you something, this has everything to do with in view of his appearing and revival blending together perfectly. Now you say, Pastor, you're taking a passage from Joel, just ripping it out of context and saying it applies? And I would dare say you would have a good argument if Peter didn't do the exact same thing at Pentecost. Do you remember at Pentecost? They were out there speaking all kinds of languages, talking the gospel to all these people from all these different countries. And they come up to him and say, these guys are drunk. They're babbling. He says, come on, guys, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk. But let me tell you what we're doing. We're fulfilling what Joel wrote in Joel chapter 2. And then this is the passage that I always jump over when I'm in Acts chapter 2 to get to my preaching point. So now I'm going through it for a second. He says, don't you understand what's going on right here? In Joel chapter 2, Joel prophesied that in the last days, God was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, men and women, and they were going to prophesy, and they're going to dream dreams, and they're going to have visions. And by the way, I'm in that camp of seeing visions. I just want to let you know that. And you know why I know that? Because I'm in the young man category. Your young men will see visions. I'm not in that category for old men dreaming dreams yet. So I'm in the visions. And if I ever see, where are you? Are you in the dreams? All right. There you go. You're finally on board. All right. Very good. But the idea, he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your men and your women and your young and your old are going to prophesy and see dreams and visions. And those, and then the end result of that, a couple of verses down, says, and those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Your prophesying, your vision seeing, and your dream seeing is going to add to the worldwide global evangelization. And people are going to call on the name of the Lord because he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Now, I understand this. Peter says this at Pentecost. What was happening at Pentecost was just the beginning of birth pains of the Spirit. Hang with me. If this has been going on for 2,000 years and it only gets more concentrated, Jesus said this is just the beginning of birth pains. As our persecution, as our trials as Christians intensifies with every passing year, if you will, it gets greater and greater, waiting for that day of the birth. If that intensifies, you remember, ladies, any ladies in here have a baby ever? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you guys, good. Do you remember that first labor pain or the first contraction? I think, well, do you remember any of your contractions? I doubt it. But even with Ashley, you know, I remember the first one that Laurie had. I think it was, ooh, was that a contraction? I think so. It was a contraction. It was, and before you know it, there's no doubt, right? They start to come. They get more and more intense, and they become more and more frequent. Stay with me, because the labor pains upon a woman is used over and over again for both the spirit and for the tribulation. Listen to me. As the Apostle Peter said, this is what's happening. It's just the beginning of birth pains 2,000 years ago. Just before the great and terrible day of the Lord, it's going to be the mighty contractions of the Spirit, which means that he's going to pour out his Spirit with such intensity and such frequentness on all flesh, and we're all going to be a part of this. You can't escape this. You're going to start prophesying, and you're going to start dreaming dreams and seeing visions. But all of it has to be put to the test of Scripture, because we got a lot of people out there calling themselves prophets that are saying some pretty wacky things. Amen. They are. Everything has to be in line with Scripture. You have to be a Berean. Even your own prophetic thing, when the Spirit is poured upon you, has to be put to the test of Scripture, because they did that with Peter and the apostles and all the teaching. They put to the test of Scripture to see if what they said was true. God will never contradict himself. If he's given you a vision, if he's given you a dream, if he's given you a prophecy, it won't go against what he's already said. Amen? But the end result of all of that has to be global revival, because the end result is, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're going to be a part of this massive thing with the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit like never before. Jesus said about the Great Tribulation, never before has there been such a time of testing, and never will it be matched again. The same thing with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit just before Jesus come. It will never, has never happened like it will happen, and it will never happen like that again. Awesome thing, and you're going to be a part of it. Amen? I love this. The fact that God's Spirit is coming. Yeah, we see all these things happening, and some of you are unnerved. Don't be alarmed. Say, hey, at the same time, he's going to be pouring out his Spirit like never before. Amen? This is awesome. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank you that the day of the Lord is coming. We don't have to worry about him coming at any moment, but he might come for us at any moment. We need to be ready for that. But Lord, we do need to be ready to do our part before he comes, to be able to receive God's Spirit. And whether we consider ourselves an extrovert or introvert doesn't really matter. Whether we think we can speak up or not, it's not going to matter, because your Spirit's going to be poured on us, and he's going to be working through us. And he's going to give us words of prophecy, thus saith the Lord. He's going to give us dreams and visions. And people are going to call on the name of the Lord because of it, and they're going to be saved. We're excited about this. We're not excited about difficulty. No one ever is. But we're excited that at the exact same time, your Spirit is moving in us. So, Father, again, we thank you for the promises in your word, even going back to Joel and Acts chapter 2. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing and ready when the Spirit comes upon us. Now, Father, I just pray that if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. And may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I know that I went very fast through a lot of that. That's why you're supposed to take notes. But if you didn't catch it all, please make sure you go back and review it either on CD or any other means. Thank you for your attention today. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Are you ready for the blessing? All right. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.